This is going to be the final message in our series, God, I Want to See You as You Are. And we're going to be looking at the subject of the faithfulness of God. And I would invite you to take your Bibles to three key scriptures on this subject of the faithfulness of God by way of introduction. First of all, the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 7. That message, the restatement of the law to a new generation entering into the promised land, God's truth and his faithfulness must be perpetuated, given to that new generation. And what a challenge we have of conveying and communicating that great message to an upcoming generation. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, speaking about the Lord's promise to his people. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God." That's the word Elohim, the mighty one. Notice he's called the faithful God. That's the Hebrew word, the Amen God. How about an amen for that? Amen. He's the Amen God, which keepeth, notice, covenant and mercy. That was our subject this morning. With them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Then please turn to the second scripture that we have listed before you. The book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies, hesed, covenant loyalty. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. If the devil had his way, we sure would be. Because his compassions fail not. He doesn't drop one of them. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Where we get that wonderful hymn that we enjoy singing so much. Great is thy faithfulness. And then in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17. God's word reads, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Both the concepts in the Hebrew and in the Greek, when we look at the definition and the meaning of God's faithfulness, the Hebrew word aman in the Greek, amen, mean to be firm. Isn't it wonderful that we can trust upon the firm and the unyielding promises of God? It's not going to sag like some old saggy mattress. It's going to be a firm promise. It also carries the idea of reliability. Our Lord is a reliable God. We can lean on him. Carries the idea of steadfastness, dependability, trustworthiness. The opposite, of course, of faithfulness is unfaithfulness. Oh, we see all kinds of unfaithfulness in our world today. In the business world, we see dishonesty, disloyalty, theft. We think of the political world. This week, there's going to be a great unraveling and manifestation on the networks of the unfaithfulness and disloyalty of men towards their nation, towards their political leaders that they were to follow. In home, you see marital unfaithfulness, abandonment, neglect. We see child rebellion to parental authority. Think of the unfaithfulness that we see in the ecclesiastical realm. Pastors falling to apostasy, the lust for money, the abandonment of their calling. We see in mission agencies today, entrance into the social gospel, doctrinal decline. In churches, churches leaving the proclamation of the gospel, turning to pop psychology and self-esteem theology. How unlike our Lord. That's why in the New Testament it says, if we deny him, he cannot deny himself. He abides faithful. And you know, the truth of the matter is, when we see all of the unfaithfulness of the things of the world, none of us can claim immunity to this subtle sin. How many times have we failed as individuals to be a faithful witness towards those that we have opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times have we failed to live for him? So it sure is refreshing that we can look up to our Lord and we can lift up our eyes from this scene of ruin around us and behold one who is faithful at all times. And we're going to look at three areas of the faithfulness of God for this evening. We're going to see that God is faithful, number one, in the fulfillment of his promises. We're going to look at three areas where God is faithful to his promises, as we have just sung this evening. First of all, pertaining to Israel. God is faithful to Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you'll turn to the book of Deuteronomy once again, chapter 7, please note with me verses 6 through 9. I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 6. Notice what it says. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Now please keep that in mind. Keep in mind the reality that even though in the church age, Israel and the church are combined to form one new man, the church, Israel still stands unique, even among all of the other redeemed Gentiles. During the kingdom period, pilgrimages will be made by the nations into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning on the throne of David. There'll be a renewal of the sacrificial system, not for purposes of atonement, but in memorial, looking back to the cross work of Christ. And Israel, throughout eternity, in the Lord's kingdom and in the eternal state, will still be a unique people. The modern day concept of merging Israel and the church, known as amillennialism, and the modern concept of just saying, well, now it's just a people of God and Israel has been replaced, is not a biblical concept, folks. God has set his eye and he has chosen Israel as a unique people, a special people unto himself. And he is unchanging, and he's faithful to Israel and his covenants. God has not permanently laid aside Israel. And the word of God says, above all people that are on the face of the earth. And notice, it wasn't anything that Israel could offer that would attract God. It said, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Now that's punto final, period. Because he chose to love you. That's the sovereignty of God, folks. And he made that decision. And he's sovereign. And he said, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Now, this is a message that the new generation in the land needed to hear. They needed to know true history, not fake news. They didn't need to have a redefining. They didn't have to have a reinterpretation or a new spin on ancient history. They needed to know history for what it was and God's dealing with mankind. And you know what? Our nation could use a good dose of that. We could use a good dose in our public school system of his story. His story among the ancients and his story and fingerprints in our beloved nation in its forming. And that was needed in the days of the writing of the book of Deuteronomy. And notice that promise that was sworn by a faithful God. It said, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And looking at that scripture which we read earlier, he's the Amen God, verse 9. The Lord, he is God, the faithful God. He keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God is faithful in keeping his promises, number one, to Israel. Number two, God is faithful in the fulfillment of his covenants. God remembers his covenants. And in the darkest of hours, when men have a tendency to forget the promises of God because of fear or because of ignorance or because of oppression. Think of the oppression that the children of Israel faced in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24. In all of their suffering, the Bible tells us in Exodus 2:24, God heard their groaning. Folks, I'm here to tell you, the Lord hears your groaning too. He's acquainted with your suffering. He's acquainted with your grief. And when you cry out at night and it seems like no one understands the burdens and the feelings that you feel, God does. Can you name me one circumstance that you can go through that our Lord didn't experience even in his incarnation? The Lord has been tested in all points as we are. He understands. He hears our groanings. The Word of God reminds us about that in Romans chapter 8. And notice, it says in verse 24, the Lord heard their groanings, remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And he's not going to let that falter. And don't you listen to anyone else that causes you to think that God has changed his mind about his people or his covenants. Praise God. It said here, the Lord looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And you know, they were sinful, so prone to wander, and yet God remembered his unconditional covenant. And the definition of an unconditional covenant is a covenant in which God is the sole keeper for the fulfillment and the perpetuation of the covenant. It is not an if you will. It is an I will covenant. And that is what we are dealing with when we look at the faithfulness of God. He's faithful in fulfilling his promises to Israel. He's faithful in fulfilling his covenant. Notice in Psalm 89, another wonderful scripture that we can look at and realize. And, you know, I've had people tell me, You know, Pastor John, I struggled with eternal security until I realized the study of the covenants. You know, a lot of people, you tell them, well, what are you studying in Sunday school? We're studying about how God can make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, we're studying the covenants. Oh, that sounds so stuffy, so boring. Let me tell you something. A study of the covenants will put steel in your backbone when you're going through hard times. Health and wealth, you'll be bending like a wet noodle when trials and testings come. I've had people tell me, I had trouble with eternal security until I realized that our salvation is the basis of the new covenant that God gave in Jeremiah 31, and it's unconditional. He is the sole guarantor of that. And when I realize the truth of the Old Testament reaffirmed in the New, I don't have any problem with eternal security anymore. And it's so true. If we rightly divide the word of truth, but if you see God taking away his grace and taking away his salvation and abandoning his people, yeah, you would be an Arminian, wouldn't you? But we don't have to realize that. Now, in Psalm 89 and verse 30, notice it says here, speaking of his children Israel, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. You know, the Lord knows how to take his people to the woodshed. And I venture to say that we've made a few trips ourselves there. And that's an expression of his love. Some people say the great tribulation shows that God is through with the children of Israel. That's not true at all. The Bible tells us the Lord is going to cause Israel to pass through the rod because he so loves her, he wants to fulfill his promises, but he will not do so until they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the Lord, whom he loveth, he chastens. And it goes on to say here, look at the eternality, the unconditionality, the faithfulness. Nevertheless, verse 33 I'm reading from, my loving kindness, that's the word hesed, covenant loyalty, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. The unconditional nature of the Abrahamic and the Davidic and the new covenant God has established for us. So God is faithful in fulfilling his promises, number one, to Israel, number two, to his covenants in general. But notice, number three, God is faithful in fulfilling his promises to his church. And there are two scriptures that I want you to notice with me. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Notice it says, God is faithful. Now, I don't do this often, but I'm going to ask Brother Dick in verse 9, what's the first word that you see in the Greek? Faithful. Faithful is God. It's in the emphatic position. It's emphasizing the nature and the character of God. He's faithful. Keep that in mind. Don't ever forget it. Faithful is God, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son. I like that term, fellowship. I like to have fellowship with you all. I like to be with you. You're great folks. And I love to have fellowship, and I don't mean coffee and donuts, although that's good too. But I like having fellowship, and I like being with you. And when you're with God's people, you enjoy being with God's people. Even in other countries, you don't know who they are, but they're persecuted believers, perhaps. I'm going to be showing a little presentation on the persecuted church in the latter part of November. And when you see these people, you're going to be drawn into a fellowship experience because you have something in common with them. And that's koinonia. And it's not coffee and donuts, folks. It's being part of the body of Christ. And those that suffer, Hebrews 13 reminds us, those that are bound, we're as bound with them. And that's the concept that we're looking at. But God is faithful to his church. But what about his church if it's not faithful? Let me give you an example of an unfaithful church. And by the way, it is the church in its final phase prior to the coming of the Lord at the rapture. It doesn't mean that every church is going to be Laodicean, but it does say that the predominant number of churches in the last days prior to the rapture are not going to be faithful. Most churches will be Laodicean. You will have Philadelphia churches. You will have Ephesian-type churches, Thyatira-type churches. You'll have persecuted churches around the world, Smyrna churches and such. But the majority, the general character of the end-time church prior to the coming of the Lord at the rapture will be Laodicean in nature. And yet, in spite of all of that, notice what it says, unto the, literally, messenger of the church. I believe that's speaking and delivered to the pastor. Not that the pastor's an angel. We all know that's not true. But unto the messenger of the church, it's used in a non-technical sense as messenger. It's used that way throughout the New Testament. In the book of Philippians, it talks about Epaphroditus, the messenger, the angelos, and it's used in a non-technical sense, and I believe it's used there. Unto the messenger of the church, the one who delivers the message of the church, of the Laodiceans, write these things. These things saith the Amen, the faithful one. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, that's not saying that Jesus Christ was created. It's the concept of he is the creative source of all things. That's the concept there. And God is faithful even when the Laodicean church was not. Now, I'm going to avoid the temptation to read the rest of the passage because you're well aware that the Laodicean church was jam-packed, filled with non-believers. That's how unspiritual the church was. They had their name on a roll, but it wasn't the Lamb's Book of Life. And those are the ones that are described in verse 17 as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But in verse 19, he addresses believers within that church who probably shouldn't have even been there. It's amazing how some people, they'll hang on to a denomination. And, you know, my granddaddy went to this church, and I'm going to stay here and be a positive influence. And it reminds me of a man who says, you know what, I'm going to lock myself into this meat cooler. And I'm going to walk into this meat cooler, and I'm going to close the door on myself and stay in here all night, and I'm going to warm this cooler with my body heat. You know how long that's going to be? You're not going to be 98.6 very long. What you got to do is unplug the cooler before you walk in, and maybe your body heat might not suffer so much. And in the midst of this ecclesiastical distortion, a monster, the Lord says this, as many as I love. And he's speaking to believers at Laodicea. And he uses the word phileo here, which is denoting family relationship. As many of those who are actually mine, and I'm not very happy that they're rubbing shoulders in the cooler while it's still plugged in, but as many as I love, what am I going to do? I'm going to rebuke, and I'm going to chasten, and I'm going to get them right. Those that are in verse 17, they don't want to have a whole lot to do with me, the Lord says. And they don't believe the promises of God. They're like many of the recipients of the book of the Hebrews. Apostate, unbelief, but the Lord dealt with those that were His. And as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. So let's move on. Three areas of the faithfulness of God. The first one that we've seen, He is faithful to fulfill His promises. Number two, not only is He faithful to fulfill His promises, but He is faithful in forgiving. He fulfills, but He also forgives. And He forgives His people. Isn't it wonderful? You all know that scripture in 1 John 1:9. Let's quote it together. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess means to say the same thing. In essence, to agree with God. To see our sins the way He sees our sins. Society's task is to cause us to say, oh, you're okay. God's rules, they're either not binding or they're not applicable today. And if you don't think the way we want you to think, we're going to send you to a special remedial class at work. And we're going to cause you to have to go back and get the message right. Just like Nebuchadnezzar tried to get Daniel to get the right diet and reorientation classes. And that's what the world wants to do. And you're going into law? You want to be a lawyer? The entire educational system is a system of reorientation where everything is amoral. Everything is amoral. And therefore, we have to reorientate the thinking. That's why young people are being reoriented in their thinking, reorientated in their thinking from the womb to the tomb, so to speak. And daycare centers, many of them, you know, that fall into the VPK trap, before long the government starts mandating material. I'm aware of the material of VPK now. Believe it or not, it does contain some scripture on creation and such. But you know what? That's not going to be there very long. I believe with the next administration, should there be a change, many of those things are quickly going to be removed, and many daycare centers, Christian schools, and all of these that are accepting vouchers from the government, they're going to be placed in a situation where they're going to have to make some very serious and drastic decisions. And we're going to be seeing that. It would be very easy, even in our situation, meeting in a county building, it would be very easy for the government to come down and say, you know what, you're using a county facility, and your position that you are preaching does not go with the flow. Therefore, you're going to have to find somewhere else to meet. And that's true with churches that are meeting in schools, in public schools. Now, why am I saying that? Am I trying to be an alarmist? Am I trying to be a bearer of bad news? You know, you got enough problems, and here I am lumping more on you. No, but we need to be like the sons of Issachar and understand the times in which we're living in. I believe that God placed President Trump as an act of mercy. Oh, he's got his problems, but so do I. And we all see that government will fail us. There's corruption on both sides. I understand that. But I see at least a perpetuation of the scaffolding of our Constitution and our Supreme Court and basic efforts to historically interpret our Constitution and historically affirm the dignity and the sanctity of life with our Supreme Court. And just wait till the next appointment takes place. You have never seen hell break loose. You thought it was bad for Gorsuch? You have not seen hell break loose until Ginsburg or some of these that are next on the conveyor belt go over And we're going to see some real battles. And we need to pray for our administration. But isn't it wonderful that the Word of God says we can confess our sins. And that means agreeing with God, not society. We don't need to be reoriented to think like the world. We have that problem already. It's called a sin nature. What we need to do is the orientation towards what God has to say. And if we confess our sins and agree with God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And I believe that that's true with 2 Chronicles 7:14. God can heal our land if we will look to Him as the one who can guide and direct in our nation. Let me take you to another scripture that you may not be familiar with as much, but we looked at it this morning, so I hope that you would be, as I'm sure you have read it many times, truly. But in Psalm 103, we have that wonderful promise, and I will bring it in to emphasize it again to us, especially those who have not heard the message from this morning. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He'll not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. And I believe that's true with our nation as well. He hasn't rewarded us for what we got coming according to our iniquities. As the heavens is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. So let's review a little bit now. God is faithful in fulfilling His promises, in forgiving His people, and finally, God is faithful in fortifying His people. And you know what? We need fortifications. The people in the Alamo needed fortifications too. Well, we need fortification. You know, you think of our soldiers overseas in battle, and they're surrounded by ISIS and the enemies, and all of a sudden, they see fortification coming with air power and air strikes and munitions coming through and infantry soldiers. How many times in World War II, many of you that are so schooled in the strategic battles that took place, how fortifications meant so much to the victory and seconds counted in decisions. Well, the Lord fortifies and strengthens us. Even our Savior was fortified and needed fortification. In Matthew chapter 4, it reminds us during the wilderness testings, the angels came and ministered unto Him. In His humanity, He needed that, and so do we. Look at this passage of Scripture here, 1 Peter chapter 4. This great passage of Scripture that speaks about suffering believers. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. I have a definition for suffering that I want to share because suffering is in the context of this passage. Next time you have to suffer, you write this down. Suffering is the confirmation that you have been chosen for special leadership with Christ in His kingdom. Suffering is God's confirmation to you that you have been chosen for special leadership in His kingdom. And thank the Lord that God is faithful. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God." I like that. The will of God. Deposit or commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. Why? Because He is a faithful Creator. There's that word, faithful. He is faithful. God is faithful in not only fulfilling His promises and forgiving His people, but in fortifying His people. And we need to deposit our lives everything we are, make a deposit. You know, when I make a deposit in the bank, I'm entrusting my assets into the bank for their safekeeping. And therefore, it's a trust, and we do the same. Look at another scripture, if you will. We know this, but we need to turn to it, because so often those things that are so familiar, we overlook. How many times have we become negligent in our driving because we become lackadaisical? Oh, I know the way home. Oh, I know this, I know that. And we get sloppy in our driving. My brother joined the AARP. First thing he's doing is taking a driver's safety course with the AARP, and he gets 5% off of his insurance. Well, that's a pretty good idea. And because we have a tendency to become kind of lackadaisical towards the things that we know, and we fail to do them. And we need to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13, lest we become lackadaisical with what we think we know. But here, notice the faithfulness of God in fortifying his people. You know, he already told us, let he that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall in verse 12. And you know, if we're relying on our own strength, we're going to fall. But in verse 13, we look to the Lord. There hath no temptation taken you. The word taken implies the suddenness of it. There hath no temptation taken you as such as is common to man. We're going to hear about this during the Sunday school hour. And Dick is going to be sharing with us about the stumbles of those in the scriptures. Why are we studying that? Because it's common to man. It automatically applies to us. And it says, but God is faithful. Boy, I like that concept. But God steps in. He's faithful, who will not permit you or suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make the way, literally, to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, I have an artist scene here before you. The creator of this painting taught his students, whenever you draw a forest scene, draw a pathway through and out, because otherwise it becomes so consuming to the beholder that they become overcome by it. And psychologically, in order to understand the beauty of a portrait, there needs to be a way out. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord has allowed that in our lives? He has shown us, he has promised us, there isn't one sin that God can't get us out of, that he hasn't made provision. Trouble is, we oftentimes don't want to look for it, do we? And we forget that. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us, God is faithful. Let's take a look at another scripture here. God is faithful in fulfilling his promises, in forgiving his people, in fortifying his people. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. It says this, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you. That's the word sterizoi, where you get the word steroid from. Some of you don't like steroids, and I don't particularly like them either. Sometimes the doctor may administer a steroid if you have some type of a real bad eczema or Even to your dog, they'll do that. You have a heat patch, and it gets so bad. You know the way it is. We don't want to pay the vet bill. You let it go, you let it go, you let it go. Before long, half of your dog's fur, the guy's got a big racing stripe down his back, you know, and it's inflamed, and he's itching like a hound, and you're uncomfortable, and he is, and you hear it all night. And after a while, the doctor says, this is so bad, we need to provide some steroids for the dog to have that extra boost to build up its immune system against this particular malady that it's facing. And there are times when it's okay. I've seen people that took too many steroids and they had a face like a lion. It can cause problems, can it? And it can do havoc to the kidneys. But a good doctor knows how long to prescribe them so that that hound can start growing that hair back, and whatever application that may apply to us. But that word here, establish, is the interesting word. Sterizoi, he's able to give you that extra boost and strength to keep you from the evil one, literally. And the devil is going to use all the evil that he can to destroy you and to get you off track. But God is faithful. Let me give you a couple of others and then we'll close. Look at Psalm 119. It ought not to surprise us in this great chapter that emphasizes the word of God in trials and testings. God's word testifies to God's faithfulness. And it says in verse 75, and we would never know this if it were not from the word of God. I know, O Lord, this is quite an admission coming from David. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments, in other words, the decisions that you make in my life, the things that you allow in my life, I know, this is a soul knowledge that David had by his faith in the Lord. I know that your decisions, your judgments are right that you make in my life. And that you, in faithfulness, have afflicted me. There are times where the Lord has to purge out the leaven. And just like he did with the believers in Laodicea, those whom I phileo, I rebuke and I chasten. And I'd like to give you another scripture, and it's found in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. How can we keep from giving this great doxology out to you? The book of Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That's security. To present you faultless before the presence of his glory. That's our glorification. That's the end of the road there for us to, actually the beginning of heaven, but it's security. He's presenting you faultless, glorifying you before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And there's the word amen. He's the faithful. Amen. So we ask ourselves, how should we respond to God's faithfulness? Well, first of all, the first thing we need to do, since God is faithful, is that we need to put our past behind us right now, today. Because you know what? Satan wants you to be living in the past with guilt and all types of remorse over past sins that are under the blood, as Psalm 103 says, and yet so many Christians are walking around with guilt. So many Christians are walking about, especially even young believers that have gone through abuse at home, molestation, and all kinds of horrible stuff. And I'm not going to say that's happening now. It's always happened. But now we see more of it, and it's brought to the surface more. But you know what? The Lord can give us victory to put that behind us because God is faithful. He's in charge in our lives. If you're not a believer, listening to this message and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to put your past behind you today by getting saved, by receiving the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, slain for your sins. You need to receive forgiveness of the guilt and the penalty of sin. But if you are a child of God and you have unconfessed sin in your life, you need to confess it. Put it behind you today. Confess it and get back to fellowship with Christ. You need to be willing to say, yes, I'm a workaholic, and I'm leaving my family behind, and my priorities are all bent out of shape, and I'm going to put it aside, because if I have a faithful God, I want to be a faithful father and a faithful husband and a faithful servant of God. And I'm not going to allow myself to be a workaholic. If you're a worrier, you're going to say, I'm going to lay this aside, because every expression of worry is a shot in the face of God that he's not faithful the way he said he was. If you've made an idol of your children, you need to say, Lord, I recognize that, and I'm laying that behind me, and I'm not the overseer ultimately of my children. You are. Therefore, I'm putting them in the hands of a faithful God. I'm not going to try to be their mama all of their life and be a meddler. I'm going to believe that they are to leave father and mother and be joined unto their spouse and be one flesh. And I'm going to trust that. If I'm hooked on pornography, I'm going to say, you know what, Lord? These things that are infiltrating and corrupting my mind, these things are an abomination unto you and what you believe our concept of a man and a woman ought to be. And I'm going to cast it aside, and I'm going to put that past by your power behind me, because you've given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. If I have a problem with anger, I'm going to lay it aside and say, you know what? You're a faithful God. I don't need to demand my rights. You have given me all that I need, and I'm going to learn to commit things into your hands. So put your past behind you. That's how we ought to respond to God's faithfulness. Number two, bring your present problems, your pain, your failures to Jesus today. Thirdly, place your hope for the future in the hands of the one who will never let you down. Maybe you've been kicked around and rebuffed and ridiculed, and it just seems like people have been unfaithful in this world to you. And you've worked all your life for an organization, and they've booted you, and you've lost everything you have. And I've heard of people with major businesses that they worked with, and they lost their pension for all kinds of deceptive reasons. But you realize that God is faithful. And I'm not going to allow that to blur my vision of the Lord. He'll never let me down. Then let me give you a fourth, and I'll close. And I want to encourage you to tell someone every day, by email, by telephone, face to face, whatever it is, make a covenant tonight. I'm going to tell someone, maybe even my children that aren't walking with God, I'm going to remind them about God's faithfulness in my life, and I'm going to give them a little nugget, and I'm going to tell somebody each day how God has been faithful to me. You think that's a good idea? You know, Jimmy, in the church that he's going to in Claremont, he is in a small group, and they've made an agreement among each other that they're emailing each other with one precious promise about the faithfulness of God in their lives, and how that they appreciate God's faithfulness in this area. I encountered the faithfulness of God with this, and they're sharing it among themselves. And it's a tremendous encouragement towards each one of them to count their blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And what does the hymn writer says? It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Is the devil going to be happy with that? Not a bit. But Psalm 71 and verse 16 says this, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness. You see, the Bible talks about making mention of his righteousness and his faithfulness and his covenant loyalty. Tell someone every day how God has been faithful to you. Well, they're not going to listen. They're going to get angry. It'll stick. It'll stick. And you know what? They'll not forget that testimony. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is faithful? He is faithful in fulfilling his promises, in forgiving his people, and in fortifying his people as well. Well, our time is up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, even in the midst of a faithless and unfaithful generation. And Lord, thank you that we can trust in your promises and that you'll care for us. Forgive us when we've listened to the voice of the world or the voice of the devil and not listened to the still small voice of the Spirit of God revealed in the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that your promises are yea and amen. Fortify and encourage each one by your Spirit and your holy angels. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.